We're very aware, I hope, of the vital work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, but made alive. And the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth, and he would bring us into God's truth. And we recognize the vital work of God's Spirit in conquering us, making us alive, bringing in the new birth, bringing in the gift of faith, causing us to feel our sin, and causing us to cry out to God in confession and in repentance, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize all of that, but of course, in an ongoing way, we still need the work of God's Spirit. He remains God's vital agency within us. And the Apostle Paul has been bringing to our attention these wonderful graces and virtues that God's Spirit brings to bear in the life of every Christian. And this evening, our final one is self-control. Self-control. Now, right at the start, we need to say that this is not suggesting that we can somehow reach a level of Christian experience where we no longer need God's assistance, where we no longer need God's help. The phrase self-control is not suggesting that we can actually attain to a level of Christian experience where actually we're able to just do it ourselves. That's not what the phrase means. And at the same time, it does perhaps seem a little strange when we think of what Paul has actually mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We think of that struggle that he talks about there in verse 17, the flesh lusting against God's Spirit and God's Spirit wrestling against our flesh. These two things that are contrary to one another. And then there's the exhortation that the apostle gives, both in verse 16 and in verse 25, that we walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 18, that we need to be led by the Spirit. And perhaps at first glance, in considering all of those things, to talk of self-control perhaps seems to be a little bit at odds with that. Paul's talking about just how much we need the Holy Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. But then at the end of these nine graces, he talks about self-control. How does God's Spirit, who we continue to need, bring about self-control? What exactly does Paul mean? What does God mean? After all, this is God's word. Well, of course, we all understand, I trust, that when we become a Christian, there is a whole new kind of life to be lived. A life that is born out of, and which reflects, and which gives witness to, and which provides evidence of, that new nature with which we have been born again. Now, in many places and in many ways, the Bible teaches a great principle which in lots of different ways is hard to grasp hold of. But it's a principle that God is sovereignly at work, and at the same time, we have a responsibility to bear. And these two truths are held together. They're not contrary to one another. It's not this or that. It's both of these things working together in the life of the Christian. This is the way that God has made his world to work. God is sovereign over all things, and yet we are responsible for how we live before him. Now, we saw an example of this in our studies on Wednesday. We were in John chapter 6, And in verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This is the work of God, that you believe. So God is sovereignly over my belief, but I must believe. And we know that many people choose to remain in unbelief. So Jesus is teaching there in John's Gospel, it is God's work that you believe, but you must believe. Whilst it is God's work, there is an onus on you to believe. You cannot believe without his working in you. But his working in you enables you to make a conscious, rational decision of your own volition to follow him and to trust him. God is in control of your believing, but there is a sense in which you are responsible for it too. And if someone remains in unbelief, well, we can say for certain, if someone remains in unbelief, God has not been at work in them the way he has been at work in those who do believe. But the issue of their unbelief remains their responsibility, and God will hold them accountable for their unbelief. God's sovereignty and my responsibility working together, I'll be honest, it's still something of a mystery to me, but it's what the Bible teaches. And it's all caught up with the fact, you see, that you and I are that unique part of God's creation who were created in his image. And that's not true of anything else that God ever made. But you and I are made in his image. The fact that Adam and Eve, from a perfect state, could sin against God and fall from his grace in the first place demonstrates that despite God being sovereign, our responsibility is something we need to take very seriously. God, in the Garden of Eden, in his sovereignty, gave Adam and Eve everything they needed to make the correct choice regarding which fruit they chose to eat. But God also gave them responsibility for the decisions that they took regarding which fruit they chose to eat. God, in his sovereignty in the garden, did not stop them from making the wrong choice. Now that I struggle with that. Why didn't God stop them from making the wrong choice so that his world stayed perfect? Because he created into them this responsibility. That's how he created it to work. Now, as Christian believers, having been reconciled to God and restored to God, for us to live a life that is fitting as a child of God, to live a life that's obedient to God's word and commands, to live a life of faith that is pleasing to him, that is a matter both of God's sovereignty and my responsibility. God has sovereignly given me everything I need, but I have to take responsibility for my Christian walk as well. And so do you. You see, our Christian walk works like this. I cannot do it without him. But he does not do it without us. Have you thought of that before? For you to become a Christian, for me to become a Christian and live the life of a Christian believer, of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot do it without God. But he does not do it without me. I have conscious, rational decisions and choices that I must make as a Christian every day of my life, and so do you. And it's these two things working together. As Christians, we make conscious, rational decisions and choices every single day. But, we do so with minds that have been renewed and transformed. That's Romans 12, verse 2. We have renewed and transformed minds with which we're making those decisions, with which we're making those choices. And it's all according to the continuing presence and power of God's Spirit within us. And it's with regard to the mind that self-control is primarily concerned. It's about thinking as God thinks, and it's about willing as God wills. Now, in a typical sermon, I'll have a number of points, and each point will have a heading. I'm not quite following that format this evening. What I've got instead is just a number of verses of Scripture that I want to bring to you and leave with you. And in doing this, I trust that at least some of them will be verses that strike a particular chord with you. They all say kind of the same thing, but in different ways. And I trust it will be helpful to you as we think about what it actually means to live a life of self-control under the power of the Holy Spirit and following the Word of God together. Self-control, what does it mean? Well, let's just think about some scriptures together. Let's begin in Paul's letter to Titus. They're not in any particular order, really. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says this to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, teaching us. So self-control is to do with the instruction that we've received from the Word of God. Self-control isn't something that we've made up for ourselves. It's not a position we've come to ourselves. It's things that we've been taught. And it involves denying ungodliness. Now, back in Galatians 5, there's that big long list of 17 things that typify ungodly behavior. And here when he's writing to Titus, he says that it's about denying godliness, ungodliness, and denying those worldly lusts. It's about making conscious decisions about things, to deny them. It's not that we somehow become immune to them. It's not that somehow they just don't touch me anymore. It's not that somehow I just don't feel them anymore, because I still do. But I have to deny them. I have to make a choice about them and put them aside. We should live soberly. That word could be translated self-controlled. Live in control is what Paul says to Titus. Live in control. Live righteously. Live godly. Deny ungodliness. Control your conduct. And control your thought life. Do these things. This is self-control. for the Christian. Let's go back a few pages in our Bibles to the first letter to Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's another verse to think about. Paul says to Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise yourself towards godliness. But surely the whole point about being a Christian is that the Holy Spirit just somehow zaps me and it's just done. No. Exercise yourself. So what does that mean? Paul is saying to Timothy, establish in your life godly habits. Establish in your life godly practices. The Word of God tells you everything you need to do. Establish those things. Like Daniel, who'd made it his habit to have regular times of prayer. And even when the going got tough, he did not abandon it. Why? Because he had exercised himself to godliness, you see. That's self-control. He'd just made it part of his very being, part of his very fabric, to spend regular times with his God in prayer. And even on an occasion when he knew it was likely to get him into serious trouble, he didn't stop, because he'd exercised himself in godliness. That's self-control. And he didn't abandon his prayer life. Let's go to another scripture. Perhaps this one will be of help to you. Let's go to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read from verse 24. Paul writing to a church that had been in utter chaos, full of heresies and all kinds of dreadful things going on. And he writes this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's self-control. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He's comparing those who literally run a marathon just to get a medal round their neck, and those of us who are walking the Christian walk, and one day we'll get the crown of righteousness and everlasting life. And then Paul, this is his own testimony. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, like a shadow boxer, going through the motions but not actually hitting anything. That's not what I'm doing, he says. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline myself, he says. I'm establishing godly habits. I'm establishing godly routines in my life. I'm turning my back on all those old fleshly sinful activities and lusts that once gripped me. And I'm actively pursuing righteousness and godliness and holiness. And my mind is engaged in these things. And I'm actively, consciously doing it, applying myself to it, disciplining myself, says Paul. This is self-control. He makes active, conscious choices, and he's determined to pursue it. Just like the athlete who trains and disciplines his body so that he can win the race. Paul says, do the same as Christians. Now again, we can't do any of this without God's aid, without God's power, without God's enabling. But God doesn't do it without us. Paul didn't wake up and just discover one morning that God had disciplined his body for him. He had to do it. Under God's power, under God's strength, under God's wisdom, under God's grace. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Just to show you with these scriptures that these themes are common themes. We're not just latching onto a single verse and getting it all wrong that's throwing us completely off in our thinking. This kind of stuff is all the way through the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's, he's talking about profane and vain babblings back in verse 16. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, and so on. You see? Cleanse himself. Now, when he talks about cleansing ourselves, he's not talking about the kind of cleansing that David spoke of in Psalm 51, where he's crying out to God to cleanse him from all of his sin. We can't cleanse ourselves from our sins. We can't make ourselves clean from our sins. What Paul is talking about is those things in his life, those daily things that he battles against, those times when, as in Galatians 5, he knows that the Holy Spirit is saying, do this. But his sinful flesh is saying, no, do that. And he's talking about the cleansing himself is about that battle, and it's about winning that battle. It's about getting it right in that battle. Sanctified, making yourself holy. Making yourself holy? Well, that's living a life where you're pursuing holiness under God's grace, under God's control, under God's power. Look at the link between holiness and being useful. Being sanctified, that ongoing work of sanctification in the life of the Christian, and being useful to God. Do you want to be useful to God for service? You have to go through this process of sanctifying and sanctification. This ongoing growth in grace, growth in love for Christ, that you might be prepared for every good work. Confessing your sin, doing away with it, not returning to it. Being sanctified is pursuing holiness to make yourself useful to God. Unholy people God can't use. Being prepared, being equipped, being ready. This is all part and parcel of self-control. That we actively engage with God's Spirit in the work that he's doing. We become a partner with him, in a sense. As we follow after Christ to become the people that God wants us to be. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, the psalmist did not say, "Your word you have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's an active engagement there in the psalmist. I've taken time with your word. I've meditated upon your word. I've studied it. I've delved into it. I've spent time before the Lord in prayer, allowing the Word of God to soak into my soul, to percolate through my mind, to change the way I think about things. I've done things that enable me to really get to grips with the Word of God. I've hidden it in my heart. And God will take that word by his Spirit and he'll equip us and enable us that we might not sin. That's self-control. That's a key to self-control, that the word of God thoroughly soaks us through to guide us and direct us. And we make choices that are in accordance with God's word because it's in here. We make choices that rely upon the promises that God has given us in his word, because it's in here. This is self-control. Then there's the verses that we read from 1 Peter. Let's just have a quick look at those. 1 Peter, the opening chapter, from verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Engage in this. Be active in it. Do it aggressively. Do it regularly. Be sober. Okay? Be under control of yourself. Christians are under control because of the work of God's Spirit. That's one of the things the Spirit produces. Remember that madman who run naked through the tombs, cutting himself with stones? Out of his mind. But then he has a confrontation with Christ and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he's found clothed and in his right mind. He's under control. He can control himself. He doesn't cut himself any longer. He doesn't run around naked any longer. He doesn't run screaming and shouting and frightening everyone to death any longer. He is able to control himself because of the work that God has done and is doing in his life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy. This is self-control. This is what it's all about. A couple of final things, and then we'll draw some thoughts to a close as we draw a line under this particular series. Let's turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians in chapter 4. Here's some well-known words from Philippians 4, beginning at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's about the mind. Living in control of ourselves. And the Apostle Paul there, have a mind that's like this. Be thinking like this. And these things will have a huge influence on you. They'll bring about a great change within you as you think about these things and controlling yourself. And then just back a chapter, and this is our last reference in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes these words, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Now, I want you to just look at verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, that does not mean what God wills and what God does for his own pleasure. It means what you will. It is God who works in you so that you will and you do those things for his good pleasure. It's about knowing when to say yes and no at all the right times and in all the right places. This is self-control. God is working these things in us. And he's sovereignly at work in the life of every single Christian. But we all have this responsibility to yield and to embrace those things that the scriptures teach us and to give ourselves to them. Get consciously engaged in all of these things. If we just go back to our main text in Galatians 5 for a moment. Just look at all that list of sins that's listed there in Galatians 5. Starts at verse 19, goes through to verse 21. Let's just note how many of these things are due to a lack of self-control. Adultery. Adultery. That's due to a lack of self-control. Lust comes in somewhere. And down the path they go. They've got no control over themselves because they're in their sin. Fornication. These are sexual sins, of course. Sex outside of marriage. It's a lack of self-control. Just can't control themselves. Those urges, those lusts, they're just too strong. They can't do anything about it. They've got no control. Licentiousness. It's a lack of self-control. Hatred and contentions. It's a lack of self-control. Can't control my emotions, can't control my anger, can't control my desire for vengeance and retribution, just can't control it. It takes over me. It controls me. These things are controlling me. I'm not in control of myself. Jealousies. Lack of self-control. Outbursts of wrath. Can't control themselves. Selfish ambitions. Can't control it. Murders. Drunkenness. All of these things are because unbelievers, sinners, lack self-control. They don't have what it takes to live a godly life. As Christians, we do. The Holy Spirit comes in and he empowers us and he changes us. And we become self-controlled men and women under God. Most of those sins that Paul mentions, they don't just happen suddenly. They don't come out of the blue. Most of them build and build and build. Most of them go through many stages. At each stage, we could have said no, could have stopped ourselves going any further, but we never did. If we've truly hidden God's word in our heart, we would stop at the outset. Just like Joseph did when he was faced with those advances from Potiphar's wife. And as soon as that first advance was made, because he was a man who knew what it was to have self-control under God, because he was a man who had the word of God hidden in his heart, as soon as that advance came from Potiphar's wife, he did the only thing he should do. He just turned and ran. I'm out of here. That's self-control. That's self-control. Whereas David, one evening, forgot it. And he looked, and he saw a woman. And he looked, And he looked. And he became a murderous adulterer. Why? Because he failed to control himself. The man after God's own heart failed to control himself. God didn't stop him. The sovereign God didn't step in and say, "Oh, David, you're going to let me down here. Whoa, a minute." No, no, no. God expected David to control himself, and he didn't. When we look at those verses in Galatians, we see that we need to exercise self-control in every area of our life. There can be no exceptions. And what we see is that the Spirit of God produces in Christian men and women a godly and Christ-like mind, which enables us to think as God thinks and to do as God would have us do. The Holy Spirit enables us to exercise choices which are in agreement with God's truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to maintain godly habits and routines which will do us good spiritually and help to uphold us during the rough times. The Holy Spirit enables us to see and recognize sin for what it is and to take whatever evasive action is necessary whenever it comes knocking on our door so that we don't become embroiled in it and we don't slip. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Self-control. We never say of any sin, "Just this once," because it won't be. We never say of any sin, "I'll stop it after this one last time," because it won't be the last time. God's Spirit empowers us so that we're able to take control of ourselves as we should, to live the kind of godly lives that God wants us to live. God's Spirit does that in every Christian here, that you may live as God would have you live. God's Spirit empowers us so that we can take control of ourselves according to his power, which works in us mightily. What does the Christian life look like? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. That, says God, is how I want you to live. And by my Holy Spirit within you, that is exactly who I am making you to be. May we be so, to his glory and praise.